Welcome to the Holy Spirit's Curriculum of Joy podcast. My name is Wanako Oberhuber, and my guest today is Lynn Laborde Eastman. Hi, and welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much for having me. I have another
new little... For those who don't know, Lynn has been on the podcast before, so if you want to see the difference from the journey before and now, you will be able to listen to that episode as well. Okay, let's go ahead.
All right, I'm good to go. Well, thank you so much for having me back. So much has changed. So much has evolved. So much has developed. I was just mentioning that this morning I channeled my 22nd Ascended Master, who came to me in a beautiful meditation. Before bed at night, I go into my Akashic Records. When I wake up first thing in the morning, I go into the Akashic Records. I'm an advanced practitioner of the records. They've been a fascination of mine since I was 11. Back in 2017, I learned how to read the Akashic Records. And I've taught hundreds and hundreds of people how to read the records. I've done thousands of readings. And the Akashic Records are, to me, very much like, I don't know, the iCloud of our soul and our journey. And so I open my records and I go in and I'm visited by many beings. So the 22nd being that I channel came through last night and this morning, and I got to channel a beautiful message from her, Ma'at, the Egyptian goddess of truth. And so that was a great way to start the day. I love when we have something new and exciting like that happening. And all of what?
Go ahead. Sorry. Okay, then I'll ask the classic question so you can go even deeper. So this is a beautiful opening. You got to get to know Ma'at, and we'll be excited to hear more about that. But I'd like to start with the journey. So how did you come to see the world the way you do today?
When I was 11 years old, my mother had a friend named Kathleen Unger, and she gave my mom a book that was called The Sleeping Prophet. And it was the story of Edgar Cayce, who was probably the worst, most widely known and best known psychic medium. He would go deeply into a trance and he would bring back information from the Akashic Records. He would tell people about past, he would tell them about the future, he would tell them how to heal what ails them. And it put me on a pathway that has had me fascinated about the world of spirit. This was the early 70s, so there wasn't a lot to read. There were Shirley MacLaine's books. There was Chariots of the Gods by Eric Von Daken. There was Seth Speaks by Jane Roberts and the Education of Oversoul 7 trilogy. But it was just something that was always fascinating to me. I remember sitting on a couch and the remote control was on the coffee table and I held my hand out as if I could just have had it pop into my hand. And I'm like, why do I have a memory that I used to be able to do things like that? So round about 1989, a girlfriend of mine said, I met this most amazing man named Tom Adelstein. And Tom is teaching people how to be psychic. And I was like, oh my God, I want in. So that's what began my training. I spent 8 years with a company called Power Leadership. And then I spent 5 years with a man named Dr. Vernon Wolf studying his body of work called Holodynamics. I have over 30 certificates. I have had this body of work that has been built of my deep desire to know myself and to know spirit more deeply. And I work as a healer. I work as a teacher and a mentor. I am a psychic, a medium, and a full body trance channel, which means that spirit comes and scoops me out. And then they use this physical vessel to communicate. And I've now channeled 22 different ascended masters. So my worldview is kind of like from the top down, if that makes sense.
You might like to explain that a little bit more.
So rather than having a very human experience of life, life happens to me in dimensions and layers. What that means to me is that I am constantly receiving messages from spirit. So it isn't as if you and I are just having a conversation. They're here with us and they're kind of in the background talking to me. I just wrote a book called Channeling Magdalene about the one-year journey that I did with her, where every single day I brought her forth and we went over the lessons, the 365 lessons from A Course in Miracles, and she brought forth her stunning divine feminine wisdom. We finally compiled that book. It's very, very thick. People are like, it's as thick as a Bible. This is the gorgeous artwork that's on front. This next book I'm doing, we're doing a journey right now where we're interviewing people to find out their connections to the Essene community. Work that Dolores Cannon did in her books, They Walked with Jesus and Jesus and the Essenes. And then she had some students who continued that, Stuart Wilson and Joanna Prentice, in their works of the Essenes and the Children of Light, The Power of the Magdalens and the Magdalene Version. And my next book will be called Channeling Yeshua, The Wisdom of the Essenes, because we've finally been given permission from the Essenes to bring back the wisdom that they had. They came from the Kalu, and the Kalu were beings who came from Atlantis and helped to kind of establish. Once Atlantis was destroyed, we went into a very, very dark period. So Sanat Kamora, who is the son of Venus, went to Yeshua, Emmanuel, and said, would you please come to Earth and bring your messages of love? So they prepared for about 100 years for him to come. And he came, brought his message. I was alive in that lifetime and connected with him, very deeply connected with him. And he has basically said, you know, Joanna and Stuart are done with their research. And he said, now it's time for you to bring in the next group of individuals that are going to recall their lifetimes. So I have two times a week where I'm doing past life, mini past life readings with people to find out their connection to the Essenes. And it's been extraordinary. So that'll be the next book. And then the book after that, I'm calling it Channeling Hathor, Spiritually Schizophrenic, because it's the journey of what it's been like to bring in all these different guides, all these different spirits, and have them give me their perspective on life. Instead of just being mad at somebody, they say, well, pause for a moment. Is it possible that what you're mad at is some unhealed aspect of self that they're reflecting back to you? So I don't get a break. I don't get to just be mad for no reason. I have to go in, take a look, figure out what it is within me, heal it within me, forgive them, forgive myself for the projection. And that's how I live my life. So when I say from the top down, it's because there's constant input. There's constant commentary. You know, I don't get to have a day off. It's just always inner work in a process of deep, deep evolution. Does that make sense?
It's a very, very intense way of putting it, and it sounds very profound, and we might want to go a little bit deeper into the subject of how these forgiveness processes happen, because we don't all, haven't all agreed to get those messages all the time, so when we do, we probably will get them as well, but... Anyways, for now, as long as we don't get them all the time, we might be interested in hearing what your experience is with that, because maybe we, one or the other of us will say yes, and we'll get more.
So my mom had a boyfriend named George, and it, for me, it was a very, very toxic relationship. And I went to Jesus one day, and I said, the most toxic, painful relationship I has with George. He had approached me one time, you know, he said to me, if I wasn't dating your mother, I would ask you out on a date. And it just skeeved me out nine ways to Sunday. And I said to Jesus, how do I heal this? And he said, you have to be able to go in and see me through his eyes. And you have to be able to go in and feel me through, feel my heart through his heart. And that was a really tall order for me. There was a point where he and my mom had gone away on a trip. And for the third time, she came home and she had COVID. And she said, I just don't want this anymore. And I told her about what happened with George and how uncomfortable it was and how inappropriate it felt. And there were just a lot of other circumstances that my mother decided of her own volition. She didn't want to be in this relationship anymore. So George, she ended up saying to him, you know, you need to move out. They'd been living together for 3.5 years. And it was incredibly painful for him. He had COVID in the midst of all this. She broke up with him over a cell phone. you know, she didn't handle it very well. And unfortunately, neither did he. But it let me develop compassion for him. It let me feel the heartache that he was feeling, because he thought he was going to be with my mom for the rest of his life. They're 80 and 85. And it allowed me to forgive him and to forgive myself for the projection. You know, it takes a willingness. Remember how that, you know, in the Bible it says, love thy neighbor as thyself? I think people actually do. I think people love others to the capacity that they can. And sometimes you're friendly with your neighbors, and sometimes you say to your neighbor, your tree is in my yard and I'm cutting your tree down. You know, people are crazy about different things. But I think that ultimately, the greatest thing that we're here to do is to love ourselves. And the more deeply that we're able to love ourselves, obviously, the more deeply we're able to love another. It's always been said that you can only love another as much as you love yourself. And what has been happening to me, I had a mentor who said to me one day, what are you doing that you don't want to do? And I was like, oh my God, I don't want to color my hair anymore. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go cut my hair off. And literally made an appointment to go to the hairdresser that day and had them take all my hair off. And I used to have long, dark hair. And it felt so freeing to me. And I just realized that there were relationships and circumstances and things that I was trying to chase, people that I was trying to get to approve of me or like me, that I didn't even want to be associated with. And I was like, why am I doing that? Why am I showing up to these things just to hurt my own feelings? All it was really doing was letting me know that it was a place where I wasn't honoring myself. So I stopped going to those people and I stopped going to those places. And I just started getting a lot happier. It was literally like a process of falling in love with myself. And it came from this place of forgiving myself for always feeling like what I wanted or what I needed existed outside of me. And it's been a beautiful journey within. And every time I feel like there's something I can't forgive myself for, I turn to Jesus, I turn to Mary Magdalene, or, you know, all the others. And they are right there for me saying, there's nothing you need to be forgiven for. You're whole, perfect, and complete exactly the way that you are. And to receive that love, like I said, from the top down, instead of trying to go and find it in a mate or in a relationship or with parents or kids or anything like that, that journey is within, and it's mine and mine alone to take. Does that make sense?
Well, there's a lot to put into that, a lot to think about, because we all are facing these challenges. And you're saying we need to love ourselves in order to love others is one way of putting it. Another way would be to say, love God, and then you will love all, right? And now the question is, because we project all our problems onto this being that has all the power, right? And we have none, right, so to speak. So if we love that being, we let go of all those projections one at a time. Now the question is, how do you love yourself that strongly? And how do you love God or that projection and let go of that projection of all the I don't know, we say your fault, it's your fault that I'm doing so badly, or it's you're the one who created me that way so that I'm going through all this stuff that I don't want to live through, and so on and so forth. Now, this is a process that I think is very important to look at, right? Because you're looking at it from this point of view of loving yourself, but you're getting all these guidance, right? You're saying you're getting guidance. Now, how do you get to the place where you get that guidance, right? Because I think that also is part of the thing, because you're saying, you know, love yourself, then you can love everyone. But where do you get that much trust to say, okay, I can love myself and it won't have negative consequences, or I can love God and I can say it and no one, and I don't have to worry about what might happen because of that?
Well, first of all, there's a body of work that I have studied now for almost 3 years. Every single day, there's a group of us that meet, and it's a body of materials that's called the Way of Mastery, that was channeled by a man named J.M. Hammer, we're studying J.M.'s channelings of channeling Jesus, much like the Course in Miracles. And the one thing that he says all the time is that the most important relationship is the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the breath. That what we have is these God-given abilities, clairaudience, clairvoyance, clairsentience, and claircognizance. And with those, we have access to the higher realm. But what's happened is we've shut all of that down. And how we recover those abilities is through the breath, by inviting the Holy Spirit into that relationship. And in book number 3, because we're in our third year, lesson number 9, because we're in the 9th month of the third year, there are 35 lessons, so it's almost 3 years. He says, I call this the spiritual smackdown. This is like Jesus drops the mic and he says, look, we've led up to this conversation, and here's the conversation. You are God. There is nothing that I have done that you can't do. There is nothing that I am that you are not. You are God. So rather than putting God outside of us and saying that we need anything outside of us, all he's ever done is direct me and others to go within, to find that relationship with Holy Spirit, to find that relationship with our God self, that we're not trying to blame or project anything on anybody else, and to say, I and I alone have done this to myself. I have brought this to me. He said, everything that has ever happened in your life, you willed to have happen. And it was like, man, it was a hard conversation to have. We're now, today's September 11th, so we've been doing this lesson for 11 days. And he said, listen to this every single day. And every time I hear it, I swear there's something I didn't hear the last time. But if someone is willing to go to the level of radical self-responsibility and say, everything that's in my life, I brought into my life. It's not happening to me. It's happening for me so that my soul can grow and evolve. I call it like we're made up of a mirror ball. There's a light on the inside of the mirror ball that is our soul, our spirit. And every facet of a mirror ball, every little mirror is a reflection of some unhealed aspect of ourselves. So every time we go through a lifetime or a timeline, we're given ample opportunity. You know how we have these repeating relationships or jobs or people or thoughts or whatever it is? It's because spirit keeps bringing it up for us to take a look at it and go, well, you missed it last time. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. And when we finally learn that lesson, the mirror disappears. And eventually the mirror ball looks like it's got, you know, beams of light pointing out. And then when you come to an evolved soul like Jesus, there is no mirror left. He's just this gorgeous ball of light. And he's basically saying that the work has to be done on the inside. The kingdom of heaven is within. It's not something that we can attain from the outside, but you must take, I mean, it's like emotional intelligence to the nth degree. You must be willing to say, this isn't being done to me. This is being done for me so that I can learn, so that I can grow. And now I look at George, my mom's boyfriend, as an angel in my life rather than an enemy. And that was a huge transformation for me. Does that make sense?
It certainly is something that you find in A Course in Miracles as well. The idea of taking full responsibility and therefore being able to change your mind about things and change what you want as well. Yeah.
There's that beautiful, beautiful prayer at the end of chapter 5. And it says, I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. Do you know that one? And I had always read it in the blue version, which is what I got back in 1985 when I received my first copy of A Course in Miracles. But then Robert Perry came out with the Circle of Atonement version, the purple version. And what was fascinating to me, the first thing I went to was the prayer, because they said that a lot of things had been changed. And when I opened the prayer, there were places where Ken and Helen had changed the word will to the word want. So it said, I want to be at peace. But what Jesus's original words are, I will to be at peace. And it's the use of our will. It's the use of free will. So if we can will the Holy Spirit to come in and make these decisions for us, which is exactly what the prayer says. That's the highest and best use of free will that was given to us as a gift. The way that I see it is we are here to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to be of service. Jesus said in the very, very beginning to Helen, "You will see miracles through your eyes through me." And he said to her, "Wake up every day and ask, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? With whom would you have me do it?" And that's become my morning prayer. Because otherwise, it's just my ego saying, let's do this and let's do that. And, you know, let's eat chocolate and ice cream and fried food, you know. Versus Jesus, who says, well, you know, if you just have fruits and vegetables, you're going to feel a lot healthier. So at the tender age of 62, it's celery juice in the morning instead of, God, what did I used to eat? Like scrambled eggs and bacon or pancakes or something like that, you know. Because it raises my frequency, is what I find.
I think we'll go somewhere even deeper. I remember the last time we spoke, you got messages for every one of us who was there. And now that was very beautiful. And now maybe you have some messages for everyone, instead of those here, or maybe for ones that are pertinent to everyone that help us as well who are listening here. Or, yeah.
So Magdalene is the one who took over Jesus's lineage. He actually gave her the lineage. And some of the male apostles weren't very pleased with that. But the thing that I can tell you about my interacting with her is she is the most loving, most generous, tender energy that I've ever had. So I'm actually going to bring her in now and invite her to share a message with all of you. Okay. When I go into the space of channeling, there's usually some yawning involved, and that's just me as I process her energy through. Okay. Greetings, beloveds. Beloveds, the message that we have for each of you is that life does not need to be as difficult as you have made it seem. You do not need to have arguments. You do not need to have turmoil. You do not need to think unkindly of yourself or others. Were you to treat yourself with love, were you to treat yourself as you would a precious puppy or a kitten, with that sense of a genteel and tender nature, you would go much farther, much faster. But you have allowed your mind to become wallpapered with thoughts that have you beat yourselves up, places where you feel that you come up short, places where you feel that you must chastise yourselves, places where you feel that you are less than worthy, less than valuable. And beloveds, we want you to know that this is the farthest from the truth. If you could allow yourselves to feel the love that we have for you, if you could allow yourselves to feel the heart that we have for you, the thoughts that we have of you, we look upon you and we see your light. We look upon you and we see your divinity. We do not listen to the mind chatter that you constantly feed yourselves. No, beloved ones, what we look to is your heart. And when you allow yourselves to take the journey from the mind to the heart, you have set yourself on the true pathway of awakening. So what we would ask for each of you to do upon rising in the morning is pause and take a moment to allow yourselves to breathe and come from the head into the heart, and only arise from your slumber when you know that as you place your feet upon the ground and begin to walk, that what you have done is allowed yourself to walk with your heart going forward first rather than your mind. You can call to us, you can speak aloud to us and engage with us and allow yourselves, beloved ones, to hear us in response. For every time that you utter a prayer, we respond. Everything that you ask for is indeed given to you. But you must understand that sometimes as the gift is approaching, there is a part of you that deflects. There is nothing that you have asked for, beloved, that is not winging its way towards you. So please allow your hearts to soften. Please allow yourselves to forgive others. And most importantly, to forgive yourself for the places where you have said, I do not measure up. I am not enough. This is the farthest thing, beloveds. Trust us, the farthest thing from the truth. For we are blinded by the light of your love. We love you dearly. So indeed, call upon us, precious and beloved brothers and sisters, and allow us to take our light and help you to raise yours. We thank you for listening. We love you, and indeed we will speak with you again. That's Magdalene. Could you feel that? Just gorgeous.
Yeah, these are things to look at that are really important, is the fact of the way she's speaking about value, that value has nothing to do with what we think we are, right? That actually obscures our value. Yeah.
A mentor of mine said recently that we think that we are worthless. We think that we don't have worth in the world. And she said, when she looked up the word worth, it actually had to do with money, with monetary measures. She said, but when you think of someone's value, people are priceless because first of all, they've been created in the image of God. And secondly, how can you possibly put a value on a human life? Our value is infinite. I loved that. I thought that was really, really powerful.
Yeah, A Course in Miracles says you are infinitely valuable in the mind of God, or something. It's similar to that anyways. Yeah. So, yeah.
Exactly. There isn't any need to look at ourselves except through the eyes of love, to look at one another except through the eyes of love. Jesus says, find what is joyful to you. And so I got coloring books and colored pencils, and I started filling out these books that had beautiful words of inspiration, and then they had flowers around them. So I was doing them in all these different colors. And I finished the book, and I loved it so much, I bought a second copy. And then I started coloring all of those in. And then I finished that book and I loved it so much, I bought it a third time. And it was just joyful to me. Every time, you know, each word that matched in all three books, getting a call, had different, I used different colors for them. And there was just such joy for me in coloring. He said that it was using a different aspect of my mind, which I thought was really cool. because of the light spectrum with using all the different pencils. I mean, I went a little crazy with it, and I got like a box of 250 pencils and another one of 50 pencils and another of 100 and then one of 300. So I had a lot of pencils to work with. And then I had to find the perfect tool to be able to sharpen the pencils, pencil sharpeners. I think I ordered them out of Germany or Denmark or somewhere like that. But I had so much fun with it. It was like feeling young and feeling joyful again. I've got that stuff in storage. It's reminding me I need to go pull it out. Another thing that Spirit has taught me a lot about, and especially this journey with the Essenes, the Essene Gospel of Peace, some of the other books, is to have a really deep connection to Earthly Mother and honoring the angel of air, the angel of fire, the angel of water, the angel of the earth, to spend time in the sun, to do earthing, feet on the ground, taking a cup of water, blessing it, meditating with it, and then drinking it, making sure to have appreciation for the air and the wind when it comes through. There's a tree in my backyard, and I put my hand up to the tree, and I said, "Will you reach down and touch me?" And literally, the branch lowered and touched my hand. That was fascinating to me. There's another tree in the backyard, and I was sitting in my car, and I was just looking up at the tree, and I noticed that all the leaves were gone. And I said, "What happened to your leaves?" And the tree said to me, "There is a vine that's been choking me. Can you please have the vine cut down?" And my brother came over, and I said, "That tree is being choked by a vine. It asked me if you could cut down the vine." And he's like, "All right, crazy." But he went and he cut the vine. And you can see where the vine that was choking it is starting to be removed. But there's another piece where, you know, we have to get to. And he didn't understand that I could communicate with a tree, but I talk to trees all the time. Trees are my favorite thing in nature. So one of the things that the Essene Gospel of Peace really gave me a chance to do was to have an appreciation for Earthly Mother, because there are seven angels of Earthly Mother, and there are seven angels of Earthly Father, of Heavenly Father. And so much of the relationship with the Divine Feminine was removed when Christianity was established. And now in this work that I've been doing, the studies that I've been doing of the Essene community, there's just a really huge honoring of the Divine Feminine, and there needs to be a balance between the two. And that's what this journey with Magdalene has been for me. I'm heading to Israel on October 25th, and I'll be there for 16 days. And we're going to be going with J.M. Hammer, who wrote The Way of Mastery Materials, and a group of, I think there's about 55 of us that are going. And I just really look forward to that journey. I had been to Israel in 2009. And when we were sitting at the City of David, looking at the Wailing Wall, and the Wailing Wall was an actual wall of the temple itself. It was actually one of the guard walls. And I received this download of information as to why the temple was able to be destroyed. And this is what I was told, that the Shekinah, which is the mortar or the divine feminine principle that holds the bricks in place, the Shekinah was taken out, that divine feminine energy was taken out because it hadn't been appropriately respected. And that we are in a process now of bringing back the awareness of the divine feminine, so that, because the bricks were like the masculine principle, but if you don't have the mortar, the bricks are going to crumble. So there's a whole group of us that are going to bring back the wisdom, to bring back the lineage of everything that Jesus had taught that was passed on to Magdalene. You know, the scrolls that were hidden at Nag Hammadi. And not like a feminist movement. This isn't burn your bra, but this is about bringing balance to the two so that the Holy Temple can be built again with both the balance of the masculine and the feminine together. So that's a journey that I really look forward to this year. It's going to be extraordinary. I guess I have a lot to say on the subject. Are there any other questions that you have, love?
Oh, let's go into the trees. I recently was able to see a tree that I was very connected with as a child. So I think there's some deeper message there. So let's go into it. So what is the message of the trees to us all that you are getting? Because I know we all are getting messages, but let's see what, let's connect in this message.
The trees, one of the things that has been said in these Essene books is that we are trees. And the trees connect through the mycelial network so that they are all in touch with each other. And they have these profound messages. When I started doing my shaman work, gosh, back in the early 90s, I was told to lean against a tree and allow the tree to speak to me. And I was able to do exactly that. And the wisdom and the knowledge that the trees have is ancient. And what they want us to know is that everything that we need is available to us in nature, if we will allow ourselves to remember. It isn't about fast food stuff that you can buy. It isn't about what you can get at the local 7-Eleven. If we could learn, there's nothing in nature that isn't provided to the birds, to the fish. When we domesticate animals, we think that, we need to feed them, that they would starve without us. But the thing that I know that nature wants us to know, that the trees want us to know, is they're providing us with oxygen. And you can go without eating, you can go without drinking, but you can't go without oxygen for very long. You can't breathe, if you can't breathe, if you can't bring the Holy Spirit in that breath, you're not going to last very long. So the angel of air is really, really important. It's how the Holy Spirit comes into us through the breath. Nature also wants us to know that water, we're 70% water, the earth is 70% water. Water is so important. But honoring the air, the wind, and saying thank you, having gratitude for the water, for the earth and everything that the earth grows for us. You plant a seed and it's crazy. My mom planted tomatoes this season and the harvest has been incredible. We each have a tree of life. I do this guided meditation in which I take people into their forest of spirit, and then I take people into their garden of spirit. And along the way, you meet this magnificent tree that is your tree of life. And I always say that on her leaves, the pages of your Akashic records are written. And she comes and she greets you and she wraps her arms around you. And it's like she has this trunk. And then there's limbs, and then there's branches, and then there's leaves. But she also has this incredible root system. And we all have within us this same connection. We are so deeply connected to one another. And we forget, we get busy, we get caught in beta. We're trained by the time we are 5 to do reading, writing, and arithmetic. But we've forgotten that the imagination in the theta realm, beta, alpha, theta, the imaginary friends, they weren't imaginary. They say, oh, that's just your imagination. It's not real. It's more real than what it is that we're living, what it is that we're feeling. It's more real than these bodies that we have told ourselves. This is how I define myself, by how much I earn, how much I know, how much I weigh, the places I live, the people that I am connected to. Now, our value comes within. And when you can allow yourself to connect to the realms of beta, when you can allow yourself to know that from beta, you jump to alpha and then you jump to theta, and that theta is the richness of our spiritual world, and you can release and relinquish the training that our minds have had to stay in beta and to think our way through things, that the real juice of life is living within that theta frequency. That's where the plants live. That's where the trees live. They live in that frequency. They're not worried about anything. They get provided with water. They're given soil. The wind comes. I watched this tree outside being blown by the wind. And I said, how do you withstand that? And she said, because I don't resist it. What you resist persists. So if there's anything in life that you're resisting, something you're scared of and you don't want to deal with and you don't want to talk about, it's going to keep revisiting you. It's going to keep coming back. It's going to keep returning and returning and returning until you surrender and say, okay, I accept. Show it to me. I'll hear this. I'll experience this. I'll allow this to be, because that's what our will is used for. Do we allow it to happen to us, or do we say, oh no, I must not, I cannot? There's so much that the trees have to teach us. Metatron is one of the beings that teaches me, and he says there's a breathing exercise that you can do where you imagine yourself as a tree with your feet on the ground. You inhale from your feet up to your heart. You pause, and then you exhale, and you go up through the top. Then you take an inhale in from the top, and you bring it into the heart. And then you exhale back down to your feet. And you do that a few times, and you feel so grounded and so centered. He also says to be neutral like a tree, which means that a tree is not actively trying to grow into another tree. It's not actively trying to take over one's shade. When you look at trees, they grow in unison with each other. I remember being in Hawaii and looking up and seeing these trees, and it's like they just let each other exist. They're not fighting for land, you know? They let each other be. Imagine if we as humans could let each other be. We weren't territorial. Jesus said the other day, how is it that people think that they can own anyone or anything? It's all given from God. Just beautiful. So if you want to have a profound experience, take a moment to talk to a tree. The tree will talk back, and it has phenomenal wisdom. Someone once said, if you ever have a problem, take it to a tree and listen to what the tree has as a solution for you. Trees are my favorite things in nature. I love that you asked about the trees.
So here we are talking about all this and the magnificent ways of connecting with spirit. Now, there's another aspect you were speaking of, that we're all connected, we're all one, right? Now, the oneness of all beings must have a voice of its own too, because you know, we're speaking of Jesus, all these beautiful beings that recognize that. And of Course in Miracles, it speaks of how Jesus is basically in total alignment with the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's one voice. Now, this is a topic that's really interesting to me, is the topic of the one voice. Now, what is that one voice? And in the Course in Miracles, it's spoken of as the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we recognize that there is this one voice and we're all speaking the same language? Because we tend to think many people don't understand us, or that we don't understand ourselves and this and that. And then there's this, then there's this message, there's this one voice, and there's no misunderstandings because it's one voice. There's no, you know, two voices or 10 voices or all saying something different. It's one voice singing one song or dancing one dance or whatever imagery is used, right? Painting one picture, writing one book, whatever we want to call it, right? It's all very fascinating, and I think that's something you might like to illustrate a little bit.
It's been said that each of us are one note, and each of the notes create this gorgeous symphony that is all of life. Like it's one grand opera, and each note has a certain frequency. You know how there are octaves on a piano? C, D, E, F, G. You know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then you go up an octave. You know, there's low C, there's high C. And each of us has to have a certain frequency that we can attune to, where we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. But we have been inculcated by the voice of the thing your grandmother said about you, or the way that your father spoke to you, or a thing that a teacher said, or a boss said, or a religious leader, or a politician. And we've taken these on as truths about ourselves. So we've drowned out our own capacity to hear the Holy Spirit. We've lost our ability to listen to our hearts because we've been so busy with all of the noise in our head of repeating to ourselves all of the things that were ever said to us. You know, you're such a liar. You're a jerk. You're an idiot. You're this, you're that. And then we take those on and we talk to ourselves in that language. And what happens is that's like this cacophony of noise that has intercepted the soft, calm, sweet, quiet voice of Holy Spirit. Jesus said to me the other day that our mind is much like the wild dogs that Caesar Milan, the dog whisperer, is presented with, where a dog has been wholly untrained. And he said, the training of the mind was the purpose of A Course in Miracles. It's the same with the Way of Mastery. But what we're training the mind to do is to let go of all of that garbage noise, the chaos, and to bring ourselves to be able to attune ourselves to the frequency of the Holy Spirit, to hear that voice above all others. And he said, but you have to train the mind, and that comes through silence and meditation and prayer. You know, how many people have you heard say, oh, I've studied, you know, studied the Course in Miracles for 10 years, 20 years, and then they turn around and they scream at their dog or they hit their child. It's fine to say that they've understood it or that they've read it, but how many people are actually practicing it? How many people are implementing it? How many people are taking the hardest relationships and saying, show me love through this person's eyes? Show me love through this person's heart. You know, Jesus, show me how to think the way you think, how to love the way that you do. How were you able to forgive the ones who were nailing you to the cross? How were you able to resurrect? How were you able to come back? It takes incredible work. I teach people how to talk to Jesus. I teach people how to tap into their intuition. I teach people how to soften the fear that they've used to make themselves rigid and brittle so that they've lost their connection to their own souls. I have classes where I teach people tools to be able to gauge where they are with their psychic abilities, and then how to have them flourish. You know, sometimes it's about going into a lifetime where they were killed for those gifts, and then they made a decision to shut them down and never use them again. One of my girlfriends said, my son is obsessed with Jesus. So on his birthday, we were meeting up in Brooklyn. She's from New Jersey. I'm out on Long Island. And we were meeting up in Brooklyn so that she could have me teach him how to talk to Jesus. And as I was leaving that day, I had this beautiful picture of Jesus that Aki Ann Kamarack had painted. Someone had given it to me as a birthday present. I had it in a gorgeous frame above my bed. And as I was leaving, Jesus said to me, take me down off the wall and wrap me and give me as a present to him. And I'm like, no, that was a gift of mine. I don't want to give my picture away. And he's like, okay, take me down off the wall, wrap me and give me to him as a gift. And I was like, oh, I'm only allowed to say no to him twice. So take the painting down, you know, dust off the top, wrap this thing and give it to this young boy as a birthday present. And he was so thrilled. We went out to lunch down the street. We met at my aunt's in Brooklyn, and he was carrying the picture down the street, And when we went to sit down and have lunch, he put the picture. I had this beautiful picture of the two of them together. And I taught him how to connect. And it was so easy because he's a child. He hasn't built up all those defenses. You know, he hasn't hardened his heart. He hasn't hardened his mind. He was open and receptive. And they had a full conversation. And he's been talking to him ever since. It's just precious. We each have the ability and the capacity to hear. It's like, will you just quiet the mind enough? Will you train the mind and quiet the mind enough to become still enough to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because that's available to each and every one of us. In fact, it's mandated that we will. It's just how many times do you want to do these cycles of reincarnation until you say, okay, I've had enough. Now I'm ready to fully focus on the truth. Now I'm willing to completely live from my heart. I'm willing to let go of every judgment I've ever had. I'm willing to stop crucifying and condemning myself and others for our shortcomings. I'm willing to say, I love myself, and to mean it. How many of us are really ready to do that? That's the point I've come to. And every time that I find myself engaged in some kind of crazy mind chatter, you know, I'm just like, I'm just going to surrender to love. It's been amazing what's been happening. The miracles are crazy, crazy, crazy cool. I don't remember what your question was, but did that answer your question? Holy Spirit, right? Each of us have the ability to hear the voice of Holy Spirit so clearly. We just have to be willing to do the work of letting go of the fear, because there's either love or fear. And if you're in that field of love, you can absolutely hear it so clearly. It took me 3 months, three times a day, practicing going into the state of theta to clear out anything and everything that was in the way of that for me. It took work. But boy, is it worth it.
So let's go into this one voice in another way. Has this led to you feeling understood?
I don't ever think I didn't feel understood. It hasn't been a not understood for me. Is that a thing that you have of not feeling understood? Because that's not a thing of mine.
Okay, sounds good. So there's this issue of in A Course in Miracles, it's stated as feeling the temptation to feel unfairly treated, right? And this one voice, if you open up to the one voice, that probably is something that will be removed with that opening up with time, maybe not right away, but anyways, it certainly, when you're in the state of love that you're speaking of, you don't feel unfairly treated, right? So, or don't feel tempted to feel unfairly treated very quickly. Maybe when you start doubting again, it comes back, but yeah.
I don't feel unfairly treated because, as far as I'm concerned, I'm the one that's writing the script for all of this. Unfairly treated would mean that I believe that there's someone that's doing something to me that I haven't asked for, that I don't deserve, that it should be different than the way that it is. But walking this path has had me come to the personal realization that there isn't anything that's going on that I haven't invited in. So how could I possibly feel unfairly treated? Does that make sense? That isn't one for me. The thing that I will get caught up with disconnecting with the one voice is a place where, if I get caught up in my judgment and feel like I'm right and I know what I'm talking about, and how can you possibly not see it the way that I see it? That's one that'll catch me. So that may be the unfairly treated, you know, like, how can you not feel the frequency of that what I'm talking about is the truth? Like, what's wrong with you? That kind of, it's me judging others rather than feeling like, you know, being judged by them. It's funny. My father used to say he wasn't suicidal. He was more homicidal. He was like, who do I have to kill to make this better? And so my patterning, and this, again, this is just my ego and the way she's structured is, you know, I don't look at others and think, oh, I'm being unfairly treated. I'm like, what's wrong with you that you can't see it the way that I do? And that's where my ego and my righteousness come in. And that's when Jesus will come and be like, what are you doing? You know, that's not love. That's 100% ego. So that's how the patterning works for me. And that's one that I dance with often.
That's a typical one too. The idea that what is logical to me has to be, or feels right to me, has to be right for someone else. They have to see it that same way. Otherwise, I have a right to judge them. Yes, I can fully relate to that type of thinking. Yes.
It's more than a right to judge them. It's like, you know, it's so interesting. It's not just a judging of them. It's like a judging and it's like judge, jury, and condemned, and they're in prison in my mind, you know? And I have to undo that feeling of, I know what I'm talking about because I've been doing this for a really long time, or, you know, I have the certificates to prove it. It's definitely a righteousness that is not born of love. It's definitely not born of spirit, you know? It's definitely born of ego. Ego with a capital E, for sure. And what's nice is I catch myself so much faster than I ever used to. You know, it doesn't mean you still don't trip and fall. It just means that you get up faster, you know? What's that story? It says, a man walked down a street and there was a hole and he fell into the hole. He got out of the hole and he walked home. The next day, the man walked down the street. He saw the hole. He walked around the hole and he made his way home. The third day, the man walked down a different street. You know, some people walk down the street, fall in the hole, get out. Walk down the street, fall in the hole, get out. Walk down the street, fall in the hole, get out. And then eventually one day you just don't walk down that street anymore. Yeah. I look forward to the day that I'm just pure white light. I'd like to think that every day I work towards that, you know. God knows, being of service to them, it's like I said, I don't get away with anything, because if I'm trying to be right about something, there's a, you know, a nice little spiritual tap on my shoulder or a tap on my head, or I get goosebumps. An alarm I have to turn off. Hold on one second. Okay. Whoops. Here we go. Okay. Yeah.
Wow. Does anyone have a question at this point? Or we'll continue with the conversation. If you want to ask a question, we're open to it now. It looks like we can continue. So I think this is a very important thing to look at, that there's something that we face, right? Whether it looks like what I was describing or what you are describing it. And it's always the same ego. It's just a different way of looking into the ego ideas and looking at the ideas of separation. Maybe you have plural of those. Maybe you can identify with many of them. And of course, the miracle certainly addresses many different ego games. Sometimes you identify with it, sometimes you don't. But the whole thing is, it's all about this joining, right? This remembering who we are. And as I like to quote the Course in Miracles, we're walking each other home. Now, So when you get off of that horse of thinking that you have the right to know better, or you have the long experience and you have all the degrees and whatever else, because everyone will either they say I'm older than you, or there's any way to get there, right? Or I have more degrees, or I have more experience, I've done more, or I am whatever. There's so many ways. I'm a man, you're a woman, so I better know better. Or I'm a woman, you're a man, so I know better. Whatever the plays are, there's many, many ways to feel righteous and to think you know better. And I think that's a very universal theme. And I think it's a very important one to look at. I think it's good we talked about it. But of course, behind all of it is fear. Like A Course in Miracles says, it's always fear. So it's either fear or love. So actually and in A Course in Miracles, it says there's only one problem and only one solution. And the solution is Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is my best friend. The Holy Spirit is the one that when I'm in the midst of my madness, as I call it, the Holy Spirit is one that I know that I can count on every single time to help return me to my heart. And the best way that I do that is through my breath. The Holy Spirit is what will take, because I find that fear petrifies, you know how people say they're petrified with fear, like a piece of wood, petrified wood. I think that what Holy Spirit does is it comes in and helps to soften what's been petrified. It comes in and helps to soften the fear. So when I find fear within myself, I've learned to breathe into it. I used to have the most crippling anxiety, like to the point where I felt like I couldn't breathe. And they say that the difference between excitement and fear is with fear, you forget to breathe. And with excitement, like something like 35 of the same characteristics are present in both. But with fear, you've just forgotten to breathe. So I use the personification of the Holy Spirit as breath, like holy breath. And J.M. Hammer will teach this incredible process called Love's Breath that was given to him by Mary Magdalene. And it's about doing this long cycle of breathing, like, you know, counting to the count of 12, inhaling and then holding and then exhaling to the count of 12. And when you start to do these long breathing cycles, the fear starts to come up to the surface, and then you'll cry through it, or you'll scream through it, or however it is that it releases. And then it releases. And I feel like that's the best use of the Holy Spirit, to be able to release what's been held onto, what's been petrified, what's been hardened within, to help it to soften. And so when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of the Holy Breath. And it is the best friend that I have, because it is what gets me out of that crazy mind, that crazy thinking that I know better, I know more. How come you don't see it the way that I do? You know, the whole I'm right, you're wrong game that we get caught in that, what I call that beta frequency. And to me, Holy Spirit lives within that gorgeous theta realm. I think it just started raining outside. Yep. They're expecting torrential rainstorms today. So here comes the rain. I love it. I love the rain. I love the angel of water. Absolutely. Have you read the Essene Gospel of Peace?
No, I haven't read the book. So anyways, there's so much to talk about when you go into this. So what happens when you think you are right over everything else, and then you drop it? Now then you have to realize you're not smarter than anyone else. We all have that same voice to speak with. We're speaking with the same voice. Then why do you even communicate? In Now, some people might ask, oh, you're arrogant to, you know, write all these books and share all this stuff, you know. Sometimes people attack you when you start sharing, right, things. And then you wonder, well, we are equal, and that's why we're sharing, not because we're better. Because the only way you can open up to sharing is to recognize that people, that your siblings understand you, because otherwise there's no sense in communicating at all. Right? If no one understands me, why would you communicate in the first place, right? If you're the only one who understands what you have to say, why would you communicate anyways, right? So there's a whole lot behind it. And of course, the miracles says we're not special, we're equal, right? Now, how does that motivate you in your journey of sharing, of channeling, and all the things that you do, and writing books for the ascended masters that you are receiving messages from? Because, you know, you're calling them ascended masters, maybe some, and others are too, right? What does that mean? Do they think they're better than you or whatever, right? These are things that people might ask, you know, or does, but you've been describing it as no, it's like you're infinitely valuable in their eyes, right? So how is that possible, to see yourself as equal and recognize this infinite value from the equality point of view, rather than from the point of view that there are people who are better and people who are less, or people or beings that are on a higher level or lower level or this and that, right? We have all these descriptions, but according to A Course in Miracles, it's not these levels that are described are only descriptions and have nothing to do with not being equal. On the contrary, it's recognizing equality and using this language, because that's the way to reach the siblingship. It's where it is at now, right?
So I see love as a function of communication. So one of my favorite things in the world to do is to communicate with people. And when I'm in my God mind, when I'm allowing myself to be in that expanded state of theta, I see us as equal but different. When I'm in my beta mind, when I'm like crazed, I'll look at somebody and I'll think that they don't know what they're talking about. I have been shown an aspect of myself as an ascended master and the work that I'm here to do. You know, do people want to call that arrogant? Do people want to call that hubris? They can call whatever they want. But I know that there's an aspect of my soul that I've connected with that is best friends with all of them. I'm right where they are. So I'm bringing that, when I say from the top down, I'm bringing that down here. I was reading a book, Essene's Children of the Light. They were talking about Jesus's sister that she had. Her name was Laura Claire. And he came to me and he said, you realize that was you? And I had done past life work where I realized that I was his sister. And he said, this is sitting here in this book. This was who you are. This is why we have the relationship that we do. And it was very, very hard for me. My ego wanted to do something with that. And I was like, Holy Spirit, show me the truth of this. And I was one of his sisters in his incarnation. That's my truth. I had a huge connection to trees, was one of the people that helped with the resurrection. You know, people are welcome to have whatever thoughts or opinions that they want about that, but this is my truth. This is my truth in my relationship with Jesus. And I had to check with the Holy Spirit to make sure this wasn't my ego wanting to make something up out of some, you know, out of nothing. So I know that there's an aspect of me that has chosen to come here to share wisdom, to be a conduit, to be a messenger, to be an oracle, because that's really what I am. And I do it with humor. I do it with love. I live in New York and I love to curse. So you're going to hear scatological language come out of my mouth. There was a video I did on TikTok one day when I was about to get my hair cut, and I said, you know what? I'm cutting off all my hair today because I'm just tired of living, not doing the things that make me happy. And I don't want to color my hair anymore. I said, you know, I want to be the person who loves Jesus. I want to be the person who channels Jesus. And I want to be the person who is able to say the word, you know, F-U-C-K. I don't want to freak out your audience. But my audience is used to that. Like, that's just who I am. I am unbridled. I have this freedom to be able to say things because there's things that I've experienced, not like I know and you don't know. And sometimes I go down that trail of righteousness, but there are things that the wisdom that has come to me, the understanding that I have, has brought me to a place where I can speak on their behalf. And I do. I think we just lost one of your followers. You know, I'm here to experience all of it.
So, yeah, this is getting really fascinating because equality as the reason for sharing, right, for joining, has been something that has been very hard in historical senses as well as in other senses. I mean, of course, the French, the French idea of freedom, equality, and brotherhood and all these things, right? So equality as well, right? All these topics that are there. But it all has historical issues in it, but it also has the aspect of, if you look at equality in the way A Course in Miracles speaks of it, it's actually something really beautiful and very uplifting. So it's a very interesting thing to look at. Why does equality uplift? Because we've been always been, I don't know if we've all been, but many times I've had this experience of, you say you're special to someone so that when you want them to feel uplifted, right? You're special to me, you have this special gift, you have this, that, right? And in A Course in Miracles, it speaks of, you know, it's just because of our special function that we will have particular gifts or things that we, maybe psychic abilities or whatever else. It's due to the function that we are fulfilling, the special function, not because we are special, but because of what we are here to do in the plan for salvation, as that Jesus is heading, right? And so, yeah, I think that's a very fascinating topic to look at.
Have you come across a man named Dave Schock?
No.
So Dave has done his work with the Course in Miracles for 30 years and has also done extensive work with the Way of Mastery. And Dave, I call him C-3PO. He's like the universal communicator. He has this way of translating concepts from A Course in Miracles and concepts of the Way of Mastery that make it so very, very simple. And one of the things that he was talking about when we were talking about, you know, the relationship with the Holy Spirit is that each of us have such a personal relationship that it is like the great equalizer, that there isn't anything that keeps us separate from another, except for a belief that we have that has been kind of wallpapered with fear. And that when we can come to trust and when we can come to surrender, when we can come to say, you know, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What do you want of me today? How can I be of service instead of feeling like the world owes me something or I was cheated out of something? There is a great equalization that happens in that. Dave actually might be somebody that would be fascinating for you to interview on the show. I'll connect the two of you on Facebook. He's an incredible artist and has such a beautiful grasp of the Holy Spirit and that body of the Course in Miracles work. I think you two would really get along well.
So I think I'm going to go into something that I don't know if I asked you last time. I don't think so.
Okay.
A topic is what have been the most significant experiences in your life in which you recognized the divine nature of everyone that would maybe illustrate it for each of us and remind us of the experiences we've had in which we recognize that, because we all tend to forget them afterwards again and again, and then remember them because they sometimes appear to be very simple or very insignificant. If the ego looks at it, says it's insignificant, it doesn't mean anything, right? But they can be really, really meaningful to us if we recognize them and remember that they are important.
When I was in Israel in 2009, we went to the Mount of Olives, which is the burial cemetery that's across from the City of David. And it was like 113 degrees. We had to be covered with a lot of clothing because we were women. You know, you had to wear a scarf over your head. And it was hot. It's really, really hot. And all of my friends, there were 22 of us on that trip, they had these hands on this gravestone that was painted this color blue, kind of the color of this pen. And these gravestones are the Tzaddikim. Tzaddikim are these elevated souls. And so people were going over and they were laying their hands on the grave. And unbeknownst to me, there was an inscription on the top in Hebrew, and I didn't, you know, speak Hebrew. And I put my hands on this grave, and this golden shaft of light came down, and the being in the grave started communicating with me. And he said, "Your father is waiting for you." And I said, "My father." And he said, "Abraham." And I said, "Abraham." And we were heading to Hebron to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their graves. And he said, "You know him as Avram. He's someone." And Avram to me was this being. I would go into meditation and there was a being that was there, and his name was Avram. And he looked like the actor David Strathairn. And he would talk to me and he would, you know, teach me about sacred geometry. I think that there are relationships that are so profound for us and we don't recognize who they are because they're in hiding. So when we went to Abraham's grave, I stood in front of the grave and I started having these like past life memories of being his daughter. There is no daughter mentioned in the Bible. My name was Sarah. I was named after his sister wife, you know. It has to do with being ordained in the order of Melchizedek and how Melchizedek, who is Jesus, you know, came to Avram and Sarai and said, "You will be Abraham and you will be Sarah." And I think we have things that seem so common and everyday to us that have a much greater and more powerful significance, like the things that happen to us when we're in meditations. There are things that we might take for granted, like beings that might show up and they turn out to be those profound guides. Things I didn't know and I didn't understand, the voices, you know, like when I was a young girl and I became a born-again Christian, even though I had been baptized and received communion confirmation, and then later on found out I was Jewish, I went and got, you know, became born again. And Jesus started talking to me and I didn't realize it was him, and it actually scared the crap out of me. And I pushed it away. You know, he came in and he said to me, "Don't marry your husband." And I was like, "I'm sorry," but, you know, like I broke up with him and then divorced my husband and got back together with Jesus because that just seemed like a smart thing to do. But I think that we have these everyday occurrences. We have voices that speak to us. We have connections that we don't even realize that are, you know, it seems like, oh, what was that? One time I was headed to work, I was 22 years old, and I heard this voice say to me, "Bring an extra pair of stockings." And I'm like, "What? I'm not bringing an extra pair of stockings." The voice said again, "Bring an extra pair of stockings." And I'm like, getting out the door. The third time the voice said, "Bring an extra pair of stockings." And I was like, okay. So I went back in my bedroom, grabbed a pair, shoved them in my purse. It was a Friday. I knew I was going out afterwards. I was wearing black, you know, stockings with black shoes, black skirt. My girlfriend Mary calls and she's like, "Hey, you want to go to the Rusty Pelican for lunch?" And I'm like, "Sure." It's clam chowder day. I love clam chowder. We sat on these chairs. Everything was this nautical theme and there were these wooden chairs. And as I went to get up, my stocking caught on the chair and I had this run in my stocking. I thought, oh my God. And this voice said, well, it's a good thing you have an extra pair of stockings in your purse, isn't it? I was like, what? Like, how is this happening? And it was revealed to me years later that this was Jesus. And he's like, I'll help you with bringing, you know, having stockings, you know, as well as the big stuff. So there are these everyday miracles that occur for us. There are these voices of wisdom, you know, voices of Jesus. There is no problem that is too small for him. You know, there is nothing that is too anything for him. He's always there. You know, he and the Holy Spirit, man, they're my buddies. There isn't anything that you could ever want or need that Spirit isn't ready, willing, and able to help you out with. So, you know, pay attention to the signs. Pay attention to who's showing up in your meditations. Pay attention to the messages that you're getting, you know, and who's talking to you. Because it's Spirit every single time. My Kabbalah teacher once said to me, every voice that talks to you is the voice of God. So start paying attention. So when people come at me about something, the very first thing I say to them is thank you. I'm not going to fight with them. I'm not going to say they're wrong. In my head, I might have a whole other conversation until I get back to, you know, to love. But when someone's communicating something to me, all I say is thank you and I'm sorry. And then I take it in and I chew on it and I digest it until I can chew it on it and turn it into love. So that's it for me.
So we're coming slowly to a time to wrap up things. So would you have anything you want to bring through or share before we wrap up?
Jesus says the only thing to remember is that only love is real. You know, and we've heard that from him countless times. But he said that the way to show that only love is real is to be love. To lead with love, to speak with love, to forgive quickly and to forgive often. You know, same stuff he's always said. And he said he just wants to thank you for the messages that you bring to the world and the service that you are. And he says he's got you, which is really sweet.
Yes, that is very sweet. Thank you so much for bringing that through. And so how can people reach you if they want to reach out to you? What is the best way?
I have a website called Soul Mastery University. I have a YouTube channel that has 1,800 videos on it where everything that I channel gets put up there. It's called Soma Life Sanctuary. I am on Facebook. I am on TikTok. I am on Instagram. I'm on there as Rev Lynn Laborde, Reverend Lynn Laborde. And, you know, I'm available. If you can't find me, you're not looking hard enough. And if there's anything I can do to help you, to assist you, I do, you know, work with people, witnessing them back to their light. But Jesus has taught me how to do healing work with people, where we do hands-on healing and helping people reset to their divine soul blueprint. And he's given me a gift of vision so that I can see the truth of people beyond the facade and help to remind them and help to get them back there. Powerful stuff. Thank you.
Great. Great. That's a lot of ways to reach you. So. Yeah. And as you were saying, go within and find the answers there. Yeah. That was one of the main messages you brought through. And yeah, so thank you so much. Thank you everyone for listening. Thank you all of you for supporting this and making this possible by sharing it, spreading the word. And please feel free to reach out to me if you want to be the guest on the podcast. I I'm really, and you heard it, how Jesus was saying that he's thankful for me. I'm thankful that he's organizing all of this, because I don't know how I would do it without that. It's always a blessing. So thank you all for joining us, for supporting this work. And please, if you like it, if you enjoy it, you can support in many different ways. And for instance, by subscribing, by reviewing the podcast, by sharing it with people, by becoming a guest and sharing it with your friends, or just joining live, like some of you do, and maybe more will. I haven't made this a priority that you can be here live if you want to, but it is an important aspect of this podcast, that one can join live and comment and share and ask questions. Even though the guest is always in the focus, of course, still you are allowed to participate and share and get some personal answers as well if you need them. And yeah, so I love that. So thank you all, and till next time.
Thank you so much. Blessings, everybody.